Father, we are joyful in affirming that it is by your Son's sacrifice we have been brought near. We are confident that apart from his sacrifice, there is no way for us to be brought near. And so we do say thank you that we who were once your enemies, who had the full weight of your wrath upon us, have now been made your friends and you have seated us at your table. Jesus, we say thank you for that. We don't want to lose the wonder of that. We want to drink more deeply in the glory of those truths. And so I pray that our time together this afternoon would be more reflection upon what we have already heard and deeper reflection upon what we know to be true. And we ask these things for the glory of your name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I see that some of our guests have stayed even for the second service, and so we want to welcome you back and express our gratitude that you'd worship with us. We're humbled that anyone would come, and that anyone would come and listen and adhere to the Word of God. And so He is glorious, and He is the wonderful Savior and Lord we wish to worship. And so we want to think more upon the glory of the gospel this second hour. We won't be very long at all, and all of you say amen to that. I know, you just ate. But I want to, for just a few moments, I want to you to understand how preaching the gospel to yourself is one of the primary motivations for your pursuit of holiness. Now, here's the danger as Christians. The danger for you who profess faith in Christ and know with confidence that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know that you are His. The danger is in thinking that what we did last service was for unbelievers. It was, and that's true, but in any point where we go, this is the message for those who need Jesus, I've got Jesus, I don't need that message, woe be to us. And so what we want to do is remind ourselves why we as Christians need the gospel. And in so reminding ourselves, it'll be my hope, it'll be my prayer that those of you who are not would see the glory of what it means to be a Christian. And here's why we need to preach the gospel. When we as Christians strive to pursue holiness, what you'll quickly begin to realize is how awful a sinner you actually are. It has only been in times of genuine pursuit of righteousness and earnest desire for more holiness that I have come face to face with the sincerity of my sinfulness. Has that been your experience? That the more I pursue Christ, the more I'm enamored with how evil rests in me? That said, a proper or a sure foundation on the gospel and learning to preach it to yourself as a means of pursuing holiness is the only way to prevent discouragement and ultimately to keep us from slacking off in our pursuit. The reason for that? The gospel message is not only the most important message in all of the world, it is the, and don't miss what I'm about to say, it is the only essential message in the world. While there may be other important messages, while there may be other important details, there is only one essential message. And that is the message of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it makes sense, if we are Christians, that we not only have a clear understanding of what the gospel is, but that we know what it is so that we might experience the joy of living by its implications. The scripture repeatedly says things like, Jesus, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So apparently, an appropriate understanding of the gospel and living in light of its implications is what produces for us the greatest amount of joy. If that is true, then only a deeper understanding of the gospel will produce for us that kind of joy. In Colossians chapter 1, for those of us who perhaps would be tempted to say, I receive Christ as my Savior, I now set the gospel aside, and now, after trusting Christ, I can pursue something else more important. Listen to Colossians 1:23. if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister. So even as Paul addresses the church at Colossae, it is not his expectation that that church would run from the gospel, but would rather dive deeper into its understanding of the gospel. Milton Vincent, in his book, A Gospel Primer, a book I've referenced many times, says far better than I ever could these words: I believe Scripture teaches that all Christians should become experts in the knowledge and the use of the gospel. Remember, he said Christians should be experts in the knowledge and in the use of the gospel, not simply so that they can share it faithfully with non-Christians, but also so that they can speak it to themselves every day and experience its benefits. So the expectation, according to Milton Vincent, who wrote in a tremendous book, we have it in our bookstore, you should buy it. It's that helpful. It's a primer on the gospel, just how we as Christians should internalize it and live out its implications. He says that this message is so foundational, it is so crucial, that as a Christian, you ought to become an expert in it, and you ought to learn to live out its truth, not just so that you can witness, as incredibly vital and important as it is. But you should know it so deeply and be able to address it so routinely that it actually affects the way you live. So what are three ways in which the gospel helps us pursue holiness? Number one, the gospel helps encourage for us a love in others, or a love to others. Look at Titus 3. Here Paul admonishes this young pastor, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? On what authority does Paul command Titus in verses 1 and 2 to be subject or walk in obedience to those in authority? In verse 2, on what authority does he say, don't speak evil, don't be a brawler, but rather, conversely, be gentle and show meekness toward people? What authority does Paul speak with? Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in the malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. The things that I will affirm thou constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Did you see his connection? Do you see his connection, verses 1 and 2 and verse 8? He commands us to do good works and to do that which is profitable. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us to obey authorities, to be gentle and meek toward all men. And he says in verses 3 through 7, the motivation or the ground from which we serve and love and care is the understanding that Jesus Christ redeemed us, not on the basis of our own goodness or the attraction of our merit, but according to his mercy. So, if we actually want to be gentle and meek and not be brawlers and not be mean, speaking evil of others, and if we want to pursue good works, God's intention, one of the many motivations, is that we would think long and think often the glory of the gospel, that we've been redeemed, that we were purchased, that we've been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ, and undeserving as we are, this is our lot. Now, perhaps you sit there and say, that just doesn't do it for me. Let me remind you how bad you are, just as way of encouragement to you this afternoon. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Apparently you're bad enough that God in heaven needs to blot out your transgressions. He is the one who removed your sins. Listen to the glory of our great God. He will turn again in Micah 7. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Why is it that we who understand the gospel should be the most loving, compassionate, caring, merciful, gentle people on earth, regardless of whether or not that's true of your present experience? Why should we be that? Because we, like no other people, understand what it means to have been redeemed from the law unto Christ. That's why in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, you who have received the gospel, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me give you a second thought. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 5. I spoke on this probably 6 months ago, but I wanted to remind you of this afternoon in just a brief way. I wanted to remind you of it because our church needs this. In our pursuit of holiness, preaching the gospel to yourself helps to give us a greater love for unbelievers. Have you ever noticed that you don't have one? Have you ever noticed that your heart is cold toward those who are without Christ? You're not concerned about their eternal destiny? You're not bothered by whether or not they split hell wide open? It seems even if they're family or friends, it's just not something that you're going to be bothered by. It is my contention this afternoon that one of the greatest reasons why we have such a lack of evangelistic fervor is because we ourselves do not treasure the gospel. And in our unwillingness to treasure the gospel, we have found ourselves very unevangelistic. I want you to see how Paul treasures the gospel, and in treasuring the gospel's message as a Christian, how it affects his practice. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever this afternoon, notice verse number 1. The means of your justification is not by your works. You are justified apart from your effort. You are justified by faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished. That's what the Bible says. And at the end of the verse, the Bible now says we have peace. As a glorious byproduct of our justification, we who were enemies of God can now sing, "Thank you, Jesus," because we're at peace with him. That understanding, that gospel understanding, shows out in Paul's life through great rejoicing. Look at verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice, have joy in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation works patience. That word glory is the same word. We rejoice. We find great delight. Look at verse number 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. So Paul continues to remind us that our joy is rooted in our understanding of the gospel. But I want you to think of the next three chapters in light of chapter 5. There's therefore now no condemnation, he says. We've been justified by faith, and on the basis of that faith and that work of God, we now have peace. In Romans chapter 6, he will tell us the freedom that we have in Christ on the basis of the gospel. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Do we continue in sin so grace can abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead live any longer therein? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. The entire understanding of our sanctification is rooted, it's built on our justification. Those who are justified become sanctified. No justification, no sanctification. But if you've been justified, then you will be sanctified, the scripture says. We know this, we reckon it to be true, that our old man is dead, he's been crucified. And what does he say at the end of verse number 6? No, we do not any longer have to serve sin. But in chapter 7, Paul is open. He is transparent, far more than many of us ever will be, in saying the things that I want to do, I don't do them. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. I'm not yet where I desire to be, but I rejoice in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation toward me because I am in Christ Jesus. That the Father looks upon me and my union with Jesus and sees me as the one who's lived a perfect, obedient life. I'm righteous, not because of me, but because I'm united to Christ. He continues in Romans chapter 8 to give us one glorious gospel theme after another. And the entire chapter climaxes in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 35, with this triumphant exclamation. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, there is no creature that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear it? Do you hear the excitement of the gospel exude in Paul's life? He says, I've been justified by faith. I've got peace. That means I don't have to continue in sin. It no longer has control over me. I still war. I still battle. But there's no condemnation because I'm in Christ. In fact, there is nothing that separates me from God's love. So what does that do for him? Not just something like he does in his prayer closet, him and the Lord go, yeah! Or does it do anything for him? Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Three times, repetition, he says virtually the same thing. It's not because he doesn't know how to communicate, it's because he's trying to make a point. I say the truth, I'm not lying, look at my conscience. It's not been seared, it's not bothered, it's not convicted. What I'm saying is true. Right on the heels of the glories of the gospel, look at verse 2. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What just happened there? He is so great, he's justified me, and I have peace with him. There's no condemnation. Even as the present sufferings abound unto me, so shall much the glory of Christ be added to my account when the eternal day is set forth. There is nothing that separates me from the love of God. Oh, how I wish my fellow kinsmen after the flesh would know this truth as well. So much so, I'd be willing to be separated from the love of God, which is not possible if it meant they could be added to his family. Is the reason why you don't love people like that and care for them in the gospel like that perhaps because you don't think long and hard and often, frequently reminding and preaching yourself the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me say it a different way. Have you lost the wonder of what it means that though you are a sinful enemy of God, with his wrath righteously ready to be poured out on you, he redeemed you? If you don't think of it that way, that's not how you tend to think about the gospel, I assure you this, you're not going to be interested in sharing it with other people. If you slip into modes of self-righteousness, thinking that of course God got a good deal when he got you, then I assure you, you are not going to have a Romans 9, oh God, save my brothers! Dear friends, if there should be anything that marks the life of a believer, it's we who've been forgiven by Christ ought be so desirous to see others be forgiven by Christ. Treasure the gospel. Pastor, what do you mean when you say preach the gospel to yourself? I mean remind yourself daily that you, apart from the grace of God, deserve hell. Remind yourself that it is by grace you are saved through faith and it has nothing to do with you. Remind yourself that though it has nothing to do with you, your salvation, it is solely through the grace of God given to you. He has created you in Christ Jesus, transformed you into a new creature that you might do good works. Remind yourself that those good works are not possible apart from the grace of God in your life. But remind yourself that because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, you can do what previously you couldn't. You can obey Christ. And the glory of the gospel transforms you. Last one, we're done. Preaching the gospel to yourself cultivates humility. Nothing in life is designed the way God designed the gospel to strip us of our pride and leave us with absolutely no ability to boast. Do you know why so many people get hung up on the gospel's message? Do you know why some of you even here this afternoon are wrestling with whether or not this is true? Because we don't get stuff for free. We know that if we get that free trip to the Bahamas, there's going to be some type of a stipulation. We don't get stuff for free. So when you look to someone and say the gospel cost Jesus everything, including his life, but it is completely gratuitous, it is free to you, we're skeptics. We don't believe us. What message could be positively, wholly, entirely free? Much less one that deals with your eternal soul. There's no way. I got to renounce all forms of self-righteousness, anything I can do, and I need to simply rest in what Jesus Christ already did for me. No. I got to be able to do something. I got to be able to achieve something. There is nothing that exposes how proud and arrogant and self-righteous we are like the gospel's message. Even as I just quoted to you in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Boy, wouldn't we? I know I would. Don't look like you wouldn't. If this thing was on a meritorious system, you don't think that you'd be comparing yourself against somebody else? Well, I'm better than him. I had a tough day, but at least I didn't have his day. God's got to look favorably upon me. This was an awesome week. Like, I helped people. I gave away money. I was kind. And that neighbor, but I was still nice to him. Right? But to the gospel nullifies any way that we could possibly boast. The gospel is a wonderful act of God's grace because it exposes the root of every one of our sins. This means that if I'm to be delivered from sin, I have to be delivered from the pride that produces it. Here's what preaching the gospel to myself does daily. Lest I be lifted up in pride, lest I think that I've begun to grow so much in this Christian life that I got it figured out, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Preaching the gospel to myself reminds me that apart from the grace of God, I can't. Only He in me can. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. Neither can you. But Jesus Christ in you can. And so, preaching the gospel to yourself is like taking a massive fire hose and using all of the power of the weight of the gospel simply to nullify or to extinguish that little bonfire you got in your backyard. And that bonfire is your pride. And the gospel powers it so majestically, so majestically, so powerfully that when you look, it's completely decimated. Who could stand before God and say, I'm here because I did it? We can't. Isn't that what we sing? Isn't that why you listen? Certain songs we sing, and we sing Jesus, thank you. We just seem to kick it up a notch, don't we? We seem to sing a little bit louder, a little bit more conviction. Because something in us as a believer says, yes, yes, thank you. Because if it's not you, we got nothing. preaching the gospel to yourself, not just as we sing it in corporate witness and as we gather together, but privately when you're struggling with any form of discontentment in your heart, root of pride, any form of jealousy, root of pride, gossip, pride, lust, pride. You track it all back to pride, but when you preach the gospel to yourself, you take your pride and you go, thwack! The gospel nullifies it. Pride becomes suffocated. It is strangled the more that you and I meditate on the gospel. Conversely, the more that pride is suffocated, the more the seeds of humility begin to grow in the soil of God's gospel in our life. And so, dear friend, we do not ever outgrow the gospel. We as Christians don't go, huh, I'm going to talk about the gospel today. Okay, I guess I can tune out. No, 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 no. The worst thing you could ever do as a Christian when the message of the gospel is proclaimed is go, ah, at least this one's not for me. You and I need to be reminded constantly, far more than we ever think we do, moment by moment. Martin Luther, the great reformer who helped transform the church, said, I preach the gospel to myself every day for fear that I forget how much I need it. You know why we preach it? Because otherwise we'll be lifted up in pride. We won't win souls to Christ seeking to be evangelistic. Quite honestly, we won't even love people. But because of the gospel, because of the effect it has taken root in our lives, we now have the capacity to love others as God has loved us in Christ. We have the ability and the command to evangelize. And only because of the gospel can our pride begin to be weakened and diminish, even as humility is cultivated and grown in the soil of God's gospel. So let me ask you, are you meditating and preaching the gospel to yourself on a daily, even on as necessary, a moment-by-moment basis? Where you're not, it is not the only motivation for holiness, but I assure you this, where that is not present in your pursuit of holiness, you will find yourself discouraged. You will quickly find yourself thinking, I can't continue. The Christian life is impossible. But where you remind yourself of what God has done for you in Christ, you will find hope. You will find help. You will find something to trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it is a primary motivation in our pursuit of holiness. May we treasure it all the more. May we love it with every aspect of our lives. May we not quickly forget as Christians how much we should preach it to ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, amen.